The issue I want to take up this afternoon is this commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I want to take up that issue because that commandment is perhaps the most misunderstood, misapplied, and misused commandment in the Word of God. Anyone who is involved in any sort of public ministry or even discussion with unbelievers, I say discussion regarding the things of God or the various issues of our day and what the Bible says about these things, anyone that interacts with unbelievers in that way gets this commandment thrown in their face, and we do constantly. It is thrown in our face as a rebuke by sodomites, by Roman Catholics, by new evangelicals, by antinomians of all stripes, by libertine leftists, by even atheists who first say, oh, I don't believe in God. That Bible, that's just a collection of men, man-made stories. And then they turn right around and they say, Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Those who preach against sin, including such vile sin as homosexuality, they're said to be violating then this commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, a perversion of this commandment is used by apostates to justify the complete rejection of God's moral law. That's how the commandment is used. Those who stand up for God's moral law and what it says about sin are immediately told you're violating this commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The only law, they say, speaking of these apostates, is the law of love. They say it's the law of love, and if one is loving his neighbor by doing certain humanitarian works, and of course by respecting his neighbor's lifestyle choices, and certainly by avoiding being judgmental in any way, then you're obeying the royal law to love thy neighbor as thyself. Of course, these people don't know what real love is. They don't know what real love is. Their so-called love is hatred, hatred for God and hatred for their neighbor. Now, this ungodly mocking of the moral law of God, and that's what they're doing, whether they know it or not, they're mocking the moral law of God. Certainly, we can't deny the fact that some of this has been encouraged and maybe inflamed and strengthened, at least in part, by several generations of evangelicals neglecting the law with regard to sound doctrine, including the righteousness of God and justification and sanctification, the law involved in those things. It's now said by many professed evangelicals that it's legalistic to preach and resort to the law of God. They don't know what legalism is. Legalism is seeking to be justified by the law, by works of the law. That is legalism. It said, well, you know, you're legalistic because you preach the law. It doesn't matter if you're talking about the unsaved, preaching the unsaved, or applying the law to the life of the believer and his behavior and his sanctification. They answer this way. I'm talking about new evangelicals. We're not under the law, brother. We're not under the law. And they lift that from Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The context is justification. You're not under the law. You're not under the condemnation of the law. You've been freed from that condemnation. You have been freed because Christ's righteousness has been accounted as yours, and therefore you have been justified with regard to the law's demands for perfect righteousness. You've been justified, and therefore you have been adopted by God. You've been born again. You have a new birth, a spiritual birth. Now sin should not have dominion over you because you are a spiritual man. Sin will have dominion over the natural man, the carnal man, but you are not a carnal man. You're a spiritual man. You're not under the law as he is under the law, under the condemnation of the law. You're freed of that. And so therefore you're a new creature. And so therefore sin shall not have dominion over you. I mean, they neglect the other things said in the scriptures, even in that same chapter about the law. What then, Paul says in 6:15 of Romans, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So if you look at that, they say, well, we're not under the law, brothers, so don't preach the law and don't apply the law to the life of the Christian. Well, what does Paul say? Shall we sin? The very next verse. Because we're not under the law, but under grace, God forbid. Now, what is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. That's what sin is. 1 John 3:4. So if you're going to say we're not under the law, you can't use the law, you can't apply it to the Christian with regard to his sanctification, then how is it possible to even sin? So Paul brings up the law, doesn't he, when he brings up sin and says we're not to just sin. We're not to live a libertine lifestyle, an antinomian lifestyle, do whatever we want simply because we are no longer condemned under the law. Paul himself says in Romans 7:7, he says, I had not known sin but by the law. So you can't just sweep the law under the carpet. But now Bible believing, gospel preaching, evil reproving, contending for the faith Christians are rebuked with Jesus would be ashamed of you. Because Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. So you should not be talking about sin. You should not be talking about the law of God. You're just supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And the ironic thing is that every place love thy neighbor as thyself appears in the Word of God, the context is obedience to the law of God. The context is obedience to the moral law of God. The context is righteousness. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is not a suggestion itself. It's a command. It's a law. It's a rule of action. It's a rule of life. A law is a rule, in the simplest sense, prescribed by a superior, which an inferior is bound to obey. This is a law prescribed by God, which all men, not just Christians, are bound to obey. This love thy neighbor as thyself. It's not a generic, subjective call for all men everywhere to love as they define love or to do good to their neighbor as they define good. This love thy neighbor as itself, along with the first and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, this comprehends the second table and the first table of the law. Now, love thy neighbor as thyself, that would comprehend the second table of the law, which in turn, of course, these two tables, these Ten Commandments, comprehend the whole immutable, unyielding, moral law of God. And so I say, love thy neighbor as thyself comprehends the second table of the law, those five commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That comprehends the first table. These Ten Commandments comprehend all of the moral law of God themselves. And the moral law of God is a reflection and manifestation of the righteousness of God. And the law is spiritual. The law is spiritual. That's what the Bible says. The law is holy. The law is spiritual. The law is of God. The law is not something carnal that should be treated as something terrible that God used as a stopgap thing for a little while. And now he's just discarded it. It is spiritual. It is of God. It is holy. And it is good. And Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So we ought not to despise the law, but rather we ought to love the law. And so we ought not to say, well, love thy neighbor as thyself. This replaces the moral law of God. You can't replace it. You can't do away with it. You can't nullify it. You can't abrogate it. You can't abort it. The moral law of God is immutable. Now, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. By itself, that can mean absolutely anything. If it's not defined by the source from which it was, in the case of these apostates, lifted. And that source is the infallible, immutable, inerrant Word of God. Now, those who resort to the Scriptures to justify an argument, or an act, or a policy, or a way of life, or to pass judgment on a thing or issue or a person, especially, well, not especially, but also, of course, on an adversary, these people are then dishonorable and dishonest and wicked if they resort to the Word of God, they use the Word of God as their authority by saying, Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself, and then they won't allow that authority to define that very passage they've lifted out of the Word of God. It's just extreme wickedness and hypocrisy to say Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself, in order to justify something or condemn someone and then refuse to define that rule by the word of God from which it came. And this is what's going on, isn't it? Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that's just a subjective statement if you don't go back to the word of God and define the meaning of it by the authority you just cited. You just cited that as the authority. You said, Jesus said, and you should obey him because he's Jesus, the Son of God. Where did you get that? You got that from the Word of God, didn't you? Well, then you better let that authority, who you are using as the final authority in the matter, and so it is, you better let that authority define itself. The command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, must be defined by the scriptures. It only appears once in the Old Testament, this thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and six times in the New Testament. It appears so few times because, along with the first and greatest command, it is a summation of the moral law which is revealed throughout the scriptures. So this just sums it up. So of course it's not going to appear all that many times. Throughout the scriptures, the moral law is revealed. And then, of course, these two commandments, as I said, they are the summation or comprehended in these Ten Commandments. And then that, in turn, the whole moral law is comprehended in. Now, as I said, and you can turn to Matthew 19:16-22 is where we're going to read. As I said, the moral law is a reflection of the holiness and righteousness of God. Those who misuse the summation of the first and the great commandment, I should say the summation of that moral law, which is the first and great commandment, is that summation we're talking about, in order to justify lawlessness are evil. They're just an abomination to God. Jeremiah 6, verse 19, Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heard, they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Just brings judgment upon a people who will misuse the word of God to attack the law of God. You might as well say, God is no longer holy. God is no longer righteous, you say. If you say, well, there is no moral law, well, then God no more is righteous. God no more is holy, because this moral law reflects and is a manifestation, you might say, of his righteousness, of his holiness. Now, I'm going to read a number of passages. I'm going to go through them quite quickly. We have some time constraints here. I'm not going to deal comprehensively with these passages. I'm only going to go right to the point that we're dealing with, the one point we're dealing with, all right? So that's what we're going to do. Matthew 19, we'll just read 16 through 22 then. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The context is this, so you don't misunderstand. The young man was seeking to be justified by law. And so he had this question, What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus then named in response all the commandments of the second table except the tenth. Plus, he put in the fifth commandment with regard to parents, the duty to one's parents. And then he summed up the commandments with this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what he was doing. He was summing them up. He was comprehending them all in that. And the young man then claimed, Well, I've kept all the commandments. And the Pharisees, no matter how they acted, and this man was no doubt either maybe a Pharisee or certainly had been taught by them, they knew that they were to keep God's commandments in their heart too. They knew that. They didn't live like it, but they knew it. And they felt, from what I've studied, that this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, was the easiest one to keep of the two, the first and the great, and then this. And so the young man says, well, I've done all that. I've done all this. And he would have been saying, I've done it. I've done it with my heart even. And Jesus then showed the young man this sin of coveting he had in his heart. He had a covetous heart, didn't he? It's a violation then of the 10th commandment. And then so it violates, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the young man was first guilty of coveting, and then he was guilty of refusing to obey the Lord. And yet he was trying to claim he could be justified by works. Well, you can't. But he asked how, so Jesus told him how. Jesus didn't say he could be justified by works. He showed him he couldn't be justified by works. This young man learned that he was deceiving himself. Now, it's not that perfect obedience to the first table of the law wouldn't be necessary for one to be justified by works. Someone says, well, why didn't Jesus quote the first table of the law? Jesus knew the heart of the man, and he went immediately to the thing which would most quickly refute the young man's claim to have kept all the commandments. I mean, here's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Are you recognizing then that he's God? And why would you ask him, how do I inherit eternal life? So he's tacitly saying, okay, you're God. You're the Son of God. Now tell me how to inherit eternal life. Well, the Son of God just told him to give up everything he had and follow him. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. So he revealed this man's heart. And the point is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is given by Jesus, not as a call to non-judgmental, subjective, anything goes love. Was it? It wasn't. It was a summation of the five commandments of the second table of the law. He defined it by the moral law. So how can that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself set aside the moral law? It cannot. This love thy neighbor as thyself is not a license then for lawlessness, but a summation of the moral law with regard to man's duty to man. Just as thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength comprehends the first table of the law. Now go to Matthew 22. We'll just move right along. We'll just go to the places where this is used. You know, these people like to hurl it in the face of Christians, these people being the lawless people and the apostates. They think they've got you. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You know what they're doing? Every time they do that, they're condemning themselves by the law. Because when they say, love thy neighbor as thyself, they don't realize that comprehends the second table of the law, which is a representation of all the moral law with regard to man's duty to man. Now, you notice they never quote, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. They never quote that. And unfortunately, a lot of pro-family, pro-life people, which we're all pro-family, pro-life, but a lot of people during the ecumenism totally neglect the first and great commandment. And then they say, well, we're loving our neighbors ourselves. No, you're not. If you're involved in ecumenism, you're loving the preborn, but you're not loving other neighbors, such as the Catholic person that you are seducing into thinking maybe they really are Christians. You're not loving those vulnerable young Christians who are seduced into deeper and deeper ecumenism. You're not loving the unsaved who may well become Catholics because of this witness. So you're loving the preborn perhaps, but you're not loving anybody else as yourself because you have neglected the first and the great commandment. Now let's look at Matthew 22. We'll go just is faster with this one. I'm not trying to set speed records. I'm just trying to go through these things and just lay this framework for the proper interpretation of love thy neighbor as thyself. The scriptures interpret the scriptures. Let's look at the context of this one. 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he, of course that's Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. These commandments then, to love God, to love our neighbor, comprehend. Yes, I'm repeating, but I'll continue to repeat. It's important we get it. They comprehend the Ten Commandments, which in turn comprehend the whole moral law of God. Any law which involves contempt for the moral law is not true law for either God or man. No good can come of it. When we're talking about the second table of the law, what good can come of it when you encourage people to sin or take part in their sin or hide what the law says about their sin? Now, it's clear by this, by the rest of the scriptures, and by experience itself, that those who don't understand and seek to obey the first table of the Ten Commandments, which have to do with our duties to God, will not and cannot properly understand and obey the second table. I want to stress that as well. The second table has to do with our duties to man. This is the first and great commandment, Jesus said, and the second is like unto it. Now, 37 and 39 say this. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, is this a call to libertine living, to antinomianism, to subjective, non-judgmental love? No. No. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. He didn't say, these two commandments replace all the law and the prophets, set aside the law and the prophets, make useless the law and the prophets. Not at all. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What it means is that these two commandments, all the law and all the prophets, are comprehended in these two commandments. These two commandments summarize the law and the prophets. The wording's a little hard, so the wording's a little hard. The Bible makes it very clear this is what we're talking about. If all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, to love God and to love one's neighbor, then lawlessness is not true love, but is true hate. Now turn to Mark, verse 12. What I'm telling you is you don't see any hint that this, we're dealing specifically with love thy neighbor as thyself, has anything to do with setting aside the law of God or shutting our mouths with regard to sin or the law of God. Quite the contrary. And the context is always, you notice this? The law and the prophets. The law, the law, the law, here the law and the prophets. So it's always in the context of the law. When you talk about love thy neighbor as thyself, it's in the context of the moral law, which we would expect since it's a summation of our duties to man according to the moral law. Mark 12, 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. Now, Jesus didn't say there's no other commandments. He says there's none greater than these. And you'll note that the scribe, who was not far from the kingdom of God, by the way, if this is the same incident as what we looked at in Matthew, that's beside the point. If it is, it's an expanded account of it. So we're looking at it. We want to get to the point here. So this scribe It wasn't far from the kingdom of God. He said, what is the first commandment of all? He didn't ask, now, which commandment replaces or effaces the other commandments, the moral law of God? I mean, now that Christ is here, I mean, this Jesus that has been so abused by these lawless people who say, well, Jesus said. Now, why didn't Jesus say, oh, this law of love replaces the moral law? He didn't say that. The question to Jesus was, which is the first commandment? So Jesus was asked then, and I want you to understand this, what's the most important commandment in the sense of order? I don't want to get into any controversy here. I don't want people to be running around saying, well, you got this hierarchy of commands. In the sense of order, which is the most important commandment? You get this commandment right, and then you can get the others right. You get this commandment wrong, you'll get everything wrong. This is the most important commandment because it has to do with our duty to God. That's the most important thing of all. Now, God is holy, men aren't. And so our duties to God are so important. He is our creator. He's our sustainer. He's our lawgiver. He is our judge. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is perfectly holy, and we need to get that one right. So it's the first commandment. Now, so how does Jesus respond? Well, first of all, he didn't, of course, pluck out one of the commandments from the first table of the law, which concern our duties to God. I mean, which one would he have picked? Rather, he said, the first of all commandments is this, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is a summation of our duties to God. It comprehends the first table of the law, which in turn comprehends all of our duties, and they're made clear in the scriptures to God. So we are to love the Lord with our heart. I believe this speaks of a true love. Maybe I'm simplistic, but when I read this, it says, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. I believe this speaks of a true love, not just a grudging obedience. The law is spiritual. And as spiritual men, we should love the Lord our God with our heart, a true love. We're to love the Lord our God with our soul. I believe this speaks of a spiritual love, which transcends simple emotion or intellectual assent. We are to love the Lord our God with our mind. Didn't Paul speak of this? In Romans chapter 7, he said, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And, he said, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. So we're to love the Lord our God with our heart, with our soul. With our heart, we should love the Lord our God and obey out of true love. With our soul, this should be a spiritual love, not just an intellectual assent. We're to love the Lord our God with our mind. We're to love the law and delight in the law of God in our mind. And so we want to obey God. And finally, we're to love the Lord our God with all our strength. This speaks of our doing. This speaks of our obedience to the moral law of God, our doing, our service, our obedience in all our duties. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, James 1, verse 22. So, the answer Jesus gave then not only upheld the moral law in its entirety, but also stressed that obedience that the Lord honors is born of love. You know, we're commanded to love God. And we're commanded to obey God. And we're commanded to obey God and love God with all our heart. This is the love which is born of faith. True faith worketh by love. Both faith and love constrain the Christian to honor and obey the moral law of God. So when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, we want to obey the Lord our God with all our heart. Both faith and love constrain the Christian to honor and obey the moral law of God. All men are called to obey the moral law of God, but I will tell you the unsaved have neither faith nor true love for God. But they're still told to obey. Now, the first then of all commandments is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And the second, which one will not obey properly without obedience to the first, is, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Now, neither of these two commandments then make void the law, but rather establish the law. Let's go to the next place, the law that we are to love our neighbors ourselves is mentioned. Let's go to James. I hope I'm not moving through these passages too quickly, but we are trying to establish, well, it is established, we're trying to discover this and expound on the fact that wherever thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is mentioned, it's always in the context of law, the moral law of God. Now, James 2, verses 8 through 12. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. All right, we're looking at all these different passages. I'm only going to comment briefly on this passage and then only with regard to the specific subject which we're dealing with, which is the correct understanding of the commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Scripture does interpret Scripture. Now the context here is the sin of showing partiality to the rich and powerful in the church. You know that. You've read this before, the whole chapter. The sin then, specific sin, is showing partiality to the rich and powerful in the church while despising the poor and lowly. And the motive for doing that ought to be obvious. Why would these people be doing that? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? So James here, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, condemns this partiality as a violation of the moral law of God. He states this, if ye fulfill the moral law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Of course, at this point, then the apostates can say this proves the royal law is nothing, you know, it's just about love. It's about providing for the poor. It's about humanitarian works. It has nothing to do. It has nothing to do with the moral law of God. You know, this isn't about caring for the poor at all. We should care for the poor. This isn't about caring for the poor. It's about showing partiality for the rich and so despising the poor. That's what it's about. It's about a partiality born of what? Covetousness. They're rich. You show partiality because of what you can get from them. It's about this sin of partiality that's born of covetousness, and it's about unrighteous judgment resulting from covetousness. These are sins which violate the moral law of God with regard to our duties to man. And so then James warns that it's sin, and sin is the transgression of the law of God. In this case, the violation is found in the second table of the law, which is then, as he says, comprehended in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. It's the law of our King Jesus. The moral law is the law of the King. Jesus Christ, one of his offices is King. And we are his subjects. The unsaved, in a different sense, are also his subjects because they are constrained to obey his law. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so every king has a law. Our King Jesus' law is the moral law. This is the law of God. And so this is what it's talking about. All men are bound to obey the moral law. And that's shown clearly by verse 11 of this text. Verse 11 mentions the moral law, adultery, and killing, the sixth and seventh commandments of the second table. And the point is made that you can't keep one part of the moral law and claim that you're keeping the law, and then turn around and break the other part. You are a lawbreaker. If you break any of the moral law, including coveting, and showing partiality, you're a lawbreaker. And you're not loving your neighbor as yourself because you're not fulfilling your duties to your neighbor. Turn to Galatians. Well, of course, every one of these passages certainly worthy of a full sermon, but we're just moving along to make a point. We're going to read Galatians 5, 13 through 15. I challenge anyone who wants to claim that the law, love thy neighbor as thyself, they wouldn't even call it the law, but this love thy neighbor as thyself is an abrogation of the law of God. I challenge anyone to prove that by the scriptures. They prove otherwise. Let's look at this very quickly. For brethren, I'm in verse 13, chapter 5, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, or to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Well, it says, use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All of what law? All of that second table of the law. Fulfilled, it actually means that it is comprehended in this. If you love thy neighbor as thyself according to your duties laid out in the moral law, then it's all fulfilled in one word. In other words, just because we're not under the law for justification, we're not to abuse liberty to license. That's what this is talking about. The flesh spoken of here, someone says this has nothing to do with the moral law of God. Okay, what's this about the flesh? It speaks of the flesh, doesn't it? It says, use not liberty. See, you're not under the law for justification, but use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. The flesh is the sin nature. It's our sin nature. And the sin nature is what? It is against the law and it is for sin. So don't, because you're not under the law, the condemnation of the law, you're not under the covenant of works. You're now under a covenant of grace, justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ. Don't turn around and use that as an occasion to sin. Think you can sin because you can't. Well, you can, but it's wrong. You can't use it as a justification. Paul said this, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. See, he was saying his sin nature always serves the law of sin. The sin nature always sins. Does the sin nature do anything else? Does the flesh do anything but sin? Does it do anything righteous? No, nothing. That's why we have to mortify the flesh. Now, the commandment here is that we are to love our neighbor. In love, we're to seek the good of our brethren. In this case, we're not to bite and devour one another. So we're to seek his good. Good as defined by the moral law of God. Good as comprehended or fulfilled, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. True love of our brethren is impossible without a true love for the law of God. Now there is the first and the great commandment, and there is a second which is like unto us. We're going to look at one more passage just very briefly. But I want to remind us, we're dealing with the second commandment, which is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we have already seen that this commandment is the sum of the second table of the law. The second table of the law, which itself comprehends then all of our duties under the moral law to our neighbor. For instance, thou shalt not kill forbids all the unlawful taking of human life. The moral law isn't restricted just to murder. You know, I mean, it doesn't just prohibit murder. It prohibits manslaughter. Manslaughter is different. There might be a cause, but it doesn't rise to the level where it justifies taking a human life. Thou shalt not kill forbids abortion. That's an unlawful taking of a human life. But I want to go a little further. We're talking about thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When you consider thou shalt not kill, when you consider the law is summed up as love thy neighbor as thyself, then thou shalt not kill means also we're to protect our neighbor's life as much as we're able, so he doesn't forfeit it because of our neglect. We don't want to be a party to his death. because we have not done some duty we have toward him. And so love thy neighbor as thyself is then both the negative, but there is the positive side to it. The shorter Westminster Catechism says this: the sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. And then if we consider thou shalt not commit adultery, this doesn't mean that rape, incest, bestiality, and homosexuality are lawful. I don't want to lose you in all these comprehending stuff. Summing up, you have, we're talking about the second table, you have thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, comprehending these five commandments, which in turn comprehend all the moral law with regard to our duties to man. But what I want to stress is thou shalt not commit adultery doesn't mean everything else you can do. No, it just stands representing all these sexual sins. All of these things, though, I want to stress, love thy neighbor as thyself. All these things do violence to the law of God, but they do injury to ourselves and to our neighbors. Just because someone wants to injure themselves doesn't mean that's not injury. And so they violate the letter and the spirit of the law. Let me go to the Westminster Catechism, shorter catechism again. The seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. So we have both a negative aspect here and there's a positive. Now we've been talking about the proper understanding of the commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You can turn to Romans 13 and we'll finish there. We've been talking about thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, the proper understanding of it. And in the doing, we've been reproving the perversion of that commandment to justify sin, which in itself is a transgression of the law. Now we're on Romans 13. I dealt with this a few months ago. We'll just deal with it briefly and to the point with regard to our issue at hand. We'll read 8 through 10 is all. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. It's a very neatly bracketed passage, because it starts out saying, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law, and in 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What does it say? Let's go through it real quickly. Owe no man anything but to love one another. The text prior to this was dealing with paying tribute to the civil government, and also it says, render in verse 7, therefore to all his dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So then it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. So it means we're to meet all our obligations to men with regard to these things such as tribute, custom, fear, honor. When there's a tax that we're supposed to pay, we're supposed to pay it. You pay it, you've met your obligation. Where there's a situation where you're to honor somebody, you honor them, you've met your obligation in that instance. But what about love? Owe no man anything. That means meet all your obligations. I don't believe it's talking about not taking out a loan or something like that. If you want to use that as some principle or something, but that's not what it's talking about. That's not the context. And it's talking about you're to meet your obligations as they arise there. Love is a constant, ongoing obligation. This is renewed every day, every morning. And so when it says, owe no man anything, it says meet those obligations. That's what it's saying. As they arise, meet them. But to love one another, which is an ongoing obligation, we constantly owe it, don't we? Constantly being renewed. So with regard to thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, this is a very, very defining passage. And it's all about the commandments. Verse 9 makes that clear. It's all about the commandments summed up as thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now verse 8, I mean it literally says that. We'll get to that in a minute. There's no running away from it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's talking about the commandments, the moral law of God. It's summarizing them, comprehending them. So verse 8, we'll go back to that. That instructs that we are to keep the commandment because of love, obviously because of law, but we ought to, with regard to our neighbor, it is the law, and we should keep it because of love. And so the commandment is not only negative, but positive. Verse 8 can be misused by antinomians and unbelievers. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, it's all about love, love, love. This non-judgmental, generic, subjective love. So they can attack us if they like, taking that out of context. But verse 9 certainly sets the record straight. They can say, oh, well, if you love another, as I define love, that takes care of the law. The law is now not needed. Verse 9 defines it. It begins with, for this. So it says, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law for this. You see that? And then it goes on to define what is meant in verse 8 regarding love and the fulfilling of the law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now we know what those commandments that they comprehend. For instance, we talked about it. Thou shalt not kill. It's not just murder. See, I could see some apostate saying, you're not to commit adultery, but there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. Well, then you're just not supposed to. What does thou shalt not kill mean? I bet they get a little broader on that. So the law spoken of in verse 8 is the moral law of God, specifically the second table of the law. We cannot fulfill the moral law of God by ignoring and breaking it. And then further, love for our neighbor demands that we keep the moral law, in this case with regard to our duties to man. To do otherwise is to work ill toward our neighbor rather than to seek his good. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The moral law of God forbids that we take part in, endorse, condone, encourage, bless, or willingly make possible any sin against the Lord by our neighbor. We are not to take part in or endorse or condone or encourage or bless or you name it. Or willingly make possible any sin that our neighbor might commit against the Lord. Why? Well, we know why, because we love the Lord our God. But with regard to our neighbor, why? Because the wages of sin is death. And whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he reap. Sin injures our neighbor, both spiritually and physically, both eternally and even temporally. So when they say, love your neighbor as yourself, encourage the homosexual, that's not love. Love works no ill to our neighbor. This is what our text says. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And of course, to support sin in any way is also rebellion and blasphemy against God. Verse 9, read it again. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So even those that would like to stick this to just those five commandments, they comprehend all the other moral law with regard to our duty to our neighbor. That's pretty clear. It says, if there be any other commandment. Now, if you want to be foolish, you can say, well, that must mean Paul says, well, there's no other commandment I can think of. There's no other commandment known. Maybe there's one out there somewhere. See, that's foolishness. The meaning, whether the wording is hard or not, is clearly, simply, that all the other commandments of the moral law which pertain to our duty to man, and which we could quote, and if there be any other commandment, you know, you could quote them from the scriptures, are then briefly comprehended or summed up in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, how are you going to run away from this? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is it says right here, that is the second table of the law comprehended in the saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if there be any other commandment, see, it's all the moral law of God, having to do with our love for our neighbor, our duties to our neighbor. So then, we're talking about the moral law. And so much for using thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself to justify those things which violate the moral law of God, such as these very popular things today, homosexuality, abortion, and so on, fornication, and so on. These things, of course, work ill to our neighbor, and they are an offense to God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor is actually a summation of the laws that forbid and condemn these very acts. In reality, we're to make the law known. If we love our neighbor, we should make the law known. If we love souls, we should make the law known. And these things that the law forbids, they work ill to our neighbor, both now and eternally. If we love God, and we have to get that right first, then we'll also, first, that's our first reason for speaking against these sins. But when it comes to our neighbor, it's because we have a duty to do it. We have a duty. We have a duty. It's showing true love. We have to make these laws known. We love our neighbor. We have to rebuke and resist these things which violate the moral law of God, as summed up in this commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul says this. I think we can apply it here. He's applying it with regard to justification. We can clearly apply it here. Do we then make void the law through faith? That's what Paul said about justification. But do we make void the law? Does the Bible make void the law by saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself? No. As Paul said, God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So when these people spout out, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, they're simply establishing the law, and they don't even know it, and they are condemning themselves by the law, by quoting the law. They show they know the law. Paul said the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. You know, fallen man can never be justified by the law, but no man can justify breaking the law by saying, love thy neighbor as thyself.